I believe this morning that as the last song we sang, Have Your Way in This Place, let your speak your word. I believe this morning that as we hear the word of God, that it's going to do something. That it's going to release something within us for God to have His way. And how many know that God, for some reason, some people think that when God has His way, things are bad. When God has His way in your life, He brings you into good. Amen. And sometimes He's got to move a lot of junk out of the way sometimes to get to the good. But that's His greatest desire. We are going to continue on this morning with Currents of the Kingdom. And I thought it was apropos to begin dealing with the feast since the Feast of Trumpets starts here just in a day or so. Most of the body of Christ, everybody knows Christmas and Easter. Even though it's never found in the Word of God. Except for Easter, which was referenced to a pagan holiday. But we don't understand the feasts of the Lord. Now, a lot of the body of Christ called them Jewish feasts. And if you want to argue that the Lord is a Jew, well, yeah. Since He was born King of the Jews. But long before Jesus ever came in the flesh, He called these feasts His. And part of flowing in the kingdom is getting back into the flow of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, not religiosity, not the kingdom that flows out of Rome, but it's supposed to be the kingdom that flows out of Jerusalem. And one of the interesting things that I have witnessed and I have seen not only here, but those that have gotten into it, is that when you begin celebrating the feasts and you begin understanding the significance of them, the prophetic begins to increase. I think that's significant. Why? You're beginning to tune into the right channel. I remember years ago, my mom and dad had an old black and white Magnavox and there was a designer's defect in the channel slide. You know, the old ones you had the VHF up here and the UHF down here, click, 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 click. And you'd have it set for channel 5, but it really wasn't on channel 5, and you had to get a piece of cardboard and stick behind it and kind of get in between 4 and 5 and just get it into the right spot and pop that piece of cardboard down. Why? Because if you're not on the right channel, what you're hearing is fuzzy, it's distorted, and other things bleed in. Why do we not have a true prophetic word that's pure in this day and this hour, both prophetic utterance and understanding prophecy, is because we have allowed our channel selector, if you will, to drift because we have allowed other currents in the kingdom of God that have not come from God, and it causes us to allow bleed over from the other kingdom. And so as we begin realigning ourselves with God and entering into His current, that includes the feasts. That as we do the feasts, we're beginning to tune out that other channel and we're beginning to come back in alignment with Jesus. Because every one of the feasts are about Jesus. It's about who He is, what He has done, and what He's going to do. Even in the realm of Bible prophecy, And I have been a student of Bible prophecy. I have studied dispensationalism and about every other ism out there. And part of the problem is that you had all these people developing all these things and they were disconnected from their Hebraic heritage. You cannot base prophecy from Rome. You have to go back to the Hebraic heritage of it. And Jesus, the first time He came, He, to a great degree, fulfilled the spring feasts. The day of Pentecost, we read in Acts, is in the fulfillment of Shavuot. But there are still some more fulfillments. It was like 80% fulfilled. All of that. And some of it's going to be fulfilled, the other 20%, the next time He comes. But let me tell you something. The fall feasts are about 0% fulfilled, except maybe for tabernacles that He came and for 33 and a half years, He dwelt among us. And so it's all about Him. And when you take the fall feast and you lay them over the book of Daniel, you lay them over the statements out of Isaiah, out of Jeremiah, and out of the book of Revelation, all of a sudden, you're God's giving you a good set of bifocals that you can actually read the fine print and begin understanding what's going on. And so when we get back into the feast, there is a greater clarity that comes back to understanding Bible prophecy in the times that we live in. We get back in, and I'm not just talking about religiously following the feast. Because I have read a lot of Christian books and they say, well, this is the way Orthodox Judaism does it. Orthodox Judaism has drifted. They have added a whole bunch of stuff that you can't find in the Word of God. Now, you can't get mad at them because for every one they did, we did five. Okay? Both of us are guilty. And so this is a return to biblical purity. And so as we do that, as we begin to look at Bible prophecy with greater clarity, when we understand our Hebraic roots, there is a greater clarity to the meaning of what things are said in the New Testament. You cannot disconnect anything said in the New Testament from the Old Testament. If you do, you get bad pizza theology. And we don't understand that so much of the time. So all these things are getting back into the current of God. Just the, even understanding what the biblical year is. You can look at the true biblical year. How many know the biblical year right now is not 2008? That is the secular pagan calendar. You look at the biblical calendar and you can look at the numbers and you can get an idea of what God's going to do. Because everybody was so upset about the year 2000. Remember, year 2000, doomsday, Jesus is going to come back, dude, it's over. And I'm looking at, God could care less what our calendar is. Yeah. You know, he looks at January 1st and goes, what's that? He don't care. It's his calendar and his schedule. It's his timetable, not ours. And so as we begin realigning these things, we can flow better in biblical prophecy. We can flow better in the prophetic. And it helps us to be prepared. Now, I think with the Feast of Trumpets, one of the reasons why the rabbis have determined that they call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, although God says the head of the year is right before Passover with the barley harvest, the reason I believe they have said that. Now, first of all, that this time of year is also New Year's in Babylon. So let's take that and set that a little bit of information aside, okay? During the Feast of Trumpets is the time that God speaks. And so what God is speaking now is going to set the tone for the next year. And I think where they have maybe misinterpreted just a little bit is God always speaks before it happens, not right when it happens. He will do nothing unless He first tells His prophets. And so He is giving us a glimpse of the direction for us to begin realigning ourselves so that in the spring, when the biblical new year begins, we're already in the perfect place to step over into our divine destiny each year. So it's not the head of the year. It is God saying, I'm coming in as coach, and I'm going to give you the secrets and what's really going on if you have ears to hear, so that when the next year really comes, you're already in position to possess the promised land. Does that make sense? Now, several things go on with the Feast of Trumpets, and I've got so much here I want to share. It's like we're going to do Currents of the Kingdom Part 5, A through Z. Because there's so much in this. The Feast of Trumpets is connected with end-time Bible prophecy. And we find it all over the place in the Word of God. Now, Hebraically, how many know in Jesus' day, when the New Testament was written, the Old Testament was written, No teacher would get up and say, I want everybody to turn to Jeremiah 17 and 5. Didn't happen. They were taught stories. They were taught Torah teachings, that each one of those teachings, and so there were what I call trigger phrases, that when you said this phrase, everybody automatically knew. It's like saying Jeremiah 33. Okay? That everybody understood that what you're saying goes with a certain Old Testament story or old certain Testament teaching, and it's almost like giving the passage we would today, because back then the only place you could find a Torah scroll was in the synagogue. Nobody walked around, with this big backpack on. Let me get out my Torah scroll, and here's the prophets, and here's the writings. How much is that? That's 172 pounds I'm carrying in my backpack. Nobody did that. So they had to go to memorization of certain themes. And so when we see Paul saying certain themes, we see Jesus saying certain themes. When we disconnect them from the Old Testament, we think they're talking about something new. Amen?
Amen.
He's going to come like a thief in the night. Ooh, burglar. Has no idea it has anything to do with the high priest coming on the Temple Mount during the nighttime hours to see to it that the priests that were supposed to be maintaining the fire, if they were doing their job or not. And how many times, and so when Jesus comes back, one of the greatest things that He's going to be looking at us on is how we maintain the fire of God. Ouch. He doesn't care about the buildings. Because in the scenario of the thief cometh in the night, it never involved the temple. It was the fire, maintaining the fire of God on the altar of God. And so when we see these things, if I'm going to be prepared for the Lord to come back, it's all about the fire. It's about keeping it stoked. And we think keeping it stoked is having a little bit of embers here and there. Who cares about embers? How many know if it's in the middle of the night, how many know if it gets cold? And so you want a fire. And yet we get so enamored with the buildings, with our programs. Programs do not build fire. Buildings do not build fire. Now, this is not the Field of Dreams movie, where if you build it, they will come. And that's the way a lot of ministries do it. We're going to build this huge building and they will come. How about having the fire of God that you're forced to build the building because people are hanging out the windows and you're tired of doing 8 services every weekend? That is more logical to me. Number one, you can take up an offering and pay for the building. If you're having 8 services, you can come up with some money. It'd be like me right here saying, you know what, with what we have right here, I'm getting ready to enter into a $3 million building project because if I build it, they will come. They will. The bank, the collection agency, and probably Guido. You owe the bank some money, don't you? Well, I have to talk to the Lord. He didn't sign the papers, you know. But how about building, everything that we do at Biblical Life is about building the body, not building buildings. Because if I can get you guys on fire for God, and we begin seeing the fire of God come, sinners are like moths to a flame. They want the fire of God. And the second coming of Christ that everybody's talking about, everybody's looking to jump out of here before it gets too bad, and the whole biblical scenario is, are you keeping the fires burning when He comes? You can't be ready to jump when you're supposed to be stoking fire. Now Jesus talked about the Feast of Trumpets in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 36. Now, one of the things that the Feast of Trumpets is when heaven starts making its announcements. And one of the things as we were singing this morning and in praise and worship that I begin to see, we always look for information. We are an information age, aren't we? And so there's going to be an information. We're going to get more information from heaven. We want to be inundated with information. I want to know what's happening, when it's happening, how it's happening. But it's extremely tragic to know what's coming and not being able to do anything about it. It's like seeing a freight train come and not being able to move out of its way. What good is the information that it's coming if you cannot get out of its way? And as we begin to sing and to praise God and talking about Lord, light the fire again, I saw angels lined up before the throne of God just as far as you could see. And every one of them had a tongue of coal in their hands and tongues. And they were getting ready to be released because in this season, God is not only going to loose information, He's going to loose a fresh impartation. Because we are ceasing being Greco-Roman, that I've got more information, I got it, see it, I can stick it up on a shelf. Hebraically, any time that you have information, you are required to do it and act upon it and live by it. And what God is saying, He is no longer just giving revelation so that people can go, oh wow, that's cool. He's giving revelation that He will empower us to do what He tells us to do. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. And when that coal gets to me, I'm going to get as much wood and whatever I need to do to keep the fires burning. To labor at the altar of the Lord and not allow strange fire there, but to keep it stoked so that my family can move in the power of God and your family can move in the power of God. You see, I just don't want it up here. What good is a river of God if only one is allowed to swim in it? We're also, when I was a kid, you had the most fun when everybody was in the river. It wasn't when just one person was out there in the river. It's when everybody was out there and everybody was doing their part. That's when the fun and the enjoyment and the fellowship began. God is tired of this, of us thinking that only those in the fivefold ministry are allowed in the river. He's trying to get the whole body in the river of God. So that we can all flow in the particular currents. There are some currents that I can flow in that you can't flow in. And there are some currents that you will flow exceptionally well in that I can maybe just barely do the dog paddle in. Because each one of us have gifts and talents. And it's time for the whole body to move. It's time for the whole body to have fire. And so that's where we're headed. I'm really trying to get back to my notes. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we look at that and we say, dude, Jesus just introduced the rapture. Isn't that the way most prophecy teachers teach it? See, this Jesus introduced a brand new concept called the rapture. Now, do you believe in a rapture, Mike? Yeah. It's just the timing, which we'll see here in a little bit. This statement is not a statement introducing new information. It is one of those teaching statements that the moment He says that, it is setting up for the rest of His teaching because there's only one time in the feast that you do not know the day and the hour, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. Because it takes two witnesses, and they have got to see the new moon. Now on our calendars, we can say we know exactly when the new moon is going to happen. It's going to happen at exactly such and such and such and such a date. Right? No. Because you have to have two witnesses seeing it. If you have a cloudy night and nobody can see the moon, even though our astrologically correct calendars say that it's supposed to start tonight, it don't. And what if you have cloudy days for 2 or 3 days? And so you're never really knowing the day or the hour. In fact, the hour there that's translated later in the same scripture is actually translated day in the Greek. He's talking about you're not going to know the exact day of this. And there are several things that go on with the Feast of Trumpets. See if this sounds familiar to you. Number one, you don't know the day or the hour. Number two, you have your clothes bleached white and pressed with no spot, no wrinkle, nor any such thing. That was not a new teaching that Paul did. That was not a new teaching that Jesus did. When He said those things, all those directly connect to the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Trumpets. Because at that time, every single Jew on the planet, by the time they get to this time of year, has clothes that they have allowed bleached out completely white in the sun, and they have pressed them. I mean, it is their snazziest, best white. There's no wrinkles. There's perfect creases. I mean, it's like they were getting ready to go on the town, if you know what I mean. You know. And back then they didn't have anything such as permanent press. I mean, they had to work on getting those clothes perfect, and they were folded and they were set aside so that as soon as they heard the trumpet that announced the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, they immediately went home, washed up, and put them on. So even that deals with Feast of Trumpets. When Jesus comes back, He's going to come back with the last what? Last trump. And in the Feast of Trumpets, there is a series of trumpet blasts. In the book of Revelation, there is a series of trumpet blasts. And when that last trump blows, only then, the Bible says, does the wrath of God begin. In other words, everything that happened before that was not the wrath of God, it was the wrath of the devil. Because as Jesus begins to tear the seals off, He is tearing off the authority that the devil has on this planet, and only Jesus was found worthy to strip Satan of his authority off of this planet. And so Satan knows his time is short, and he tries to destroy the earth. And at the same time, He's convincing everybody that God's doing it, and He's the one doing it. So let's put all that in together with this. But as the days of Noah were, so also the Son of the coming of man be. As for in the days where before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. Here's an interesting thought. Who got took away in the flood? Okay. I thought Noah got took away, if that is a shadow teaching of the way that everybody teaches the rapture. Selah, just think about that for a minute. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, another will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. That happened every year in Israel. That happened every year in Israel. You would have a Jew and a Gentile working in a field side by side. And when the trumpet blowed, the Jew went back to get on his or her white garments, and the Gentile kept working. Because that was prime harvest time. This kind of thought, I'm putting things back into the Hebraic context. Watch therefore that you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now there are several things that the Feast of Trumpets teaches us. Number one, we got to be ready. Every year, what this feast teaches us is that we have got to be ready. Preparedness is the key thing to victory in any battle. Preparedness is conditional for the Lord's return. Who will He find faithful when the Lord comes? Who is He going to find faithful? Who's going to walk in the front door? Are we faithful? Faithfulness is not something that you do when everything is going good. How many know faithfulness is easy when everything is going good? The body of Christ is getting ready to face challenges that it has never faced in any other generation before us as we are approaching the end of days. And when times get tough, that's when you find out who are faithful and who are not. Come on. It's like in the church. When everybody's talking about blessing and how God's going to make you rich and how wonderful it's going to be, everybody wants to come. The moment that the preacher starts preaching hard against sin, you begin to find out who are faithful. And God preaches sometimes through life situations. He preaches sometimes with events of the world that He's saying, I'm getting ready to test who's faithful, because when I come back, it is going to be an epoch type of event that the world is never going to see such darkness before I come back. And I'm coming back after the remnant, and the remnant has got to realign themselves and understand that year after year after year, God was saying, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful in good times and bads. Be ready, be ready. You know that I'm coming. I tell you what, if Jesus comes, I don't know what year it's going to be, but I know about the time of year it's going to be.
Hallelujah.
Because it will be during the Feast of Trumpets. Because there's going to be one day that last trump on the Day of Trumpets is sounded, and all of a sudden in heaven, an angel picks up and he begins to blow a trumpet in harmony with the trumpets being blown here. And when he does, the Lord is coming back. What's interesting too about the Feast of Trumpets, it could not start until you had two verifiable witnesses, and they would go up to the gate of the city, and the gate of the city was closed, and they would say, we both testify that we have seen the new moon, and what was, and this is the response. Then come up hither. I read that in the book of Revelation. Now, one thing that really, that this kind of warps your biblical prophecy is, are the two witnesses two physical individuals, or is it the two witnesses that God has in the world today, the Jews and the Christians? What is everybody fighting so much over America on? We got to go back to our Judeo-Christian heritage. We got to go back to the Judeo-heritage, Christian heritage that we have and the values that we have, because the world is trying to strip away the witness for God in the earth. And we know exactly what they're going to do when they get it done. They're going to think that the witness of the Judeo-Christian belief has been expunged from the earth, that they will send presents to one another. Can you see all the liberals doing that?
Yeah.
We silenced all the Christians. They're not allowed anymore on TV and on radio. And they can't publish their books anymore. We got them dead. They're insignificant. And then on the third day, we rise back up because we were prepared.
Hallelujah.
And God says, look up. We see a new moon. Come up hither. This, I'm not saying that I'm teaching out of the book of Revelation, but it's really interesting when you start looking at that like this. How many know that as we're reintegrating our Hebraic heritage to our Bible prophecy, we got a steep learning curve because we have been separated from it for 2,000 years. And so, I mean, not only were we looking through a glass darkly, but I just found out we were wearing dark shades when we were doing it. And so there's going to have to be some adjustment here. So you're saying, Mike, do you believe in a rapture? Absolutely. Absolutely. When is it going to happen? Pre-trib, right? Tell me, Mike, pre-trib, before the prophecy hits the fan. Please, please, please. Jesus said, while you're in this world, you will have tribulation. In the same teaching, and Jesus, go and read it. He says, after these days that the moon has been darkened and blood and crimes like you've never seen, after all this is completed, I'm going to come back. But the Bible also says that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Exactly. But if you lay the feast over the top of the book of Revelation, you realize that we do to get delivered from the wrath, because I personally believe that the vials of wrath are going to be poured out in 10 days. Not 3.5 years. 10 days. It's called the days of awe. From the time that last trumpet blows, and if you're doing the feast, you rehearse this every year, you know what I'm talking about. That you have, after Monday night at sunset, when that feast blows, our next 10 days is we're examining our lives, our hearts, and everything that we can examine, not only to make sure that we're right with God, but that we're right with man, that we have done no man no wrong, that we have we still don't hold grudges. We make sure that if we have sinned against somebody, we ask their forgiveness. I mean, it's not even uncommon for, let's say, a rabbi was really after and really kind of almost slandered a Christian theologian somewhere for his anti-Semitic views. Justly so, amen? You know, we did not replace Israel, we were grafted in. But that same rabbi this time of year will write that Christian theologian and say, now, if the words I said were too harsh and it hurt your feelings, even though I was right, I'm sorry. Because he wants to make sure that his slate is clean. And how many times, how important is that for us every year? A part of this preparedness is having a clean slate so that there's nothing wanting and God can come and tabernacle. The Day of Atonement is a rehearsal of Armageddon. So for the elect, the Bible says those days will be shortened by 10 days. We go up in the Feast of Trumpets, we come back for the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement is the day that the king comes back as judge and everything not in alignment with him, he destroys. Well, what happens in those 10 days? Have you ever heard about the feast of the wedding feast? We go from days of awe to days of awe. Then how many know that when we're sitting in heaven and we're seeing Jesus face to face and we're having that wedding feast, the only way that you're going to be able to describe those days, and how many know in Jewish culture, a wedding does not last a day. It can go up to 10 days. Because the more wealthy the family, the longer the feast. Well, who's wealthier than God? And so for 10 days, we are going to be in absolute awe. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to see these things. We're going to feast before God. And we're going to see Jesus take his tallit, his vesture, and he's going to dip it in blood. And he's going to come back and he's going to mount that white horse. And he is going to kosher this planet. And we get to come back with him. Not 7 years, but 10 days. If you understand the feast. Now, if you want to hold out for pre-trib rapture, God bless you. Actually, I kind of hope you're right. Because I don't like this thing of having to go through the whole tribulation period except for the last 10 days. To me, that sucks. Okay? But, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible. You know, God says, I never asked you if you liked it, if I wrote it. This is my opinion, and you have your opinion, and guess which one is paramount? Okay? I would really like a pre-trib rapture. But I think we're going to know who the Antichrist is. Well, we ain't going to be here. Well, then how can he war against you? Daniel says he's going to be given the power and authority to war against the saints. Is he going to come up to heaven and fight you during the first half of the tribulation period? Some things to think on. He's going to be down here. Well, he's going to be down here and he's fighting against the saints. I guess we're going to have to be down here. Time to buck up, Jack. Get right with God. Okay. Three things this feast teaches us. Number one, personal holiness. It was the responsibility of each individual by this time of year to have their garments white, without spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. This is a reminder year after year after year that God is calling us to holiness, and it increases every year. How many know that little Eli, or little Joshua, if they were going to get their clothes together and everything, their level of proficiency is very low. But you know, I want to do it this year, Mommy. And they're trying to get the wrinkles out and you find out there are creases that you never knew where creases could be. But as an adult, you look at that and say, well, darling, that's just wonderful, don't you, when they're trying to do something good. God's that way with us, but if He's doing the same thing at 21 years old, maybe there's a problem. Because every year, as I learn more about God, I learn more about His ways, my level of holiness is going to increase so that by the time I enter into adulthood, it's military precision. See, I was in the military, and I went through inspections. That not only did they make sure that everything was in, without spot and wrinkle, but that crease had to be sharp, and it had to be exactly in this place, that your socks had to be folded in such a way, you're only allowed so many of them, and they had to be in this exact place in the drawer, and they would take a ruler and say, you're 3 millimeters off. Or your metals and all the different things, they have to be centered, and they do it by the millimeter. And so as we grow, God brings out His ruler, and He holds up the ruler, which is the Torah, to your life, and He said, dude, you're 3 meters off. I was wanting to come, you know, last year you were 3 meters off, and so this year I was hoping maybe a half meter. The next year, because He's wanting to get us to the place where we're down to the millimeter. That He's saying, listen, you're coming to the place that you're walking in entire sanctification, that you're walking under the complete rulership of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Word of God and obedient to the Word of God, because He wants us to get to the place that as we enter into this, Satan can say, I can't find anything in you. Isn't that what Jesus said about the devil? He's coming, but he can't find anything in me. I can't find an open door. I can't find a place of unforgiveness. I can't find a place of violation of Torah. I can't find a place where you've dishonored God. I can't find a place where you've allowed the flesh to take over instead of the Word. I can't find a way in. That is called having your garments pressed without spot nor wrinkle. No spots. No wrinkles of this world. Ready for Him to come back. That's the state we're supposed to be in when He comes back. I am tired of the teaching of supernatural catch-up, that I can live like a buzzard down here and expect to get raptured and be an eagle when I get up there. Come on. I'm supposed to become an eagle down here. I'm supposed to go through a metamorphosis. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Can I share something just off the side? I was reading one lady that wrote a book on that, and she came up with three things that you have to do to be transformed by God. The first one, it's like it's so plain that you felt stupid once you read it that you never thought of it. Step number one for Romans 12, 1 and 2 to work, of being transformed, you got to want to change. Ow! That was so simple that we overlooked the obvious, because people come to church and they don't want to change. They want God to make them more comfortable where they are. I'll settle for no wrinkles, but I kind of like an off tan. But Lord, this spot is very dear to me. It's not a spot, it's a pattern in the fabric, Lord. Bleach it out. But Lord, you don't know the price I paid to get this pattern. It's the newest thing the world has to offer. God said white. You know, I think it's also interesting, this is a side note. This time of year, according to the Word of God, on trumpets we're supposed to wear white. But according to the world, when do you never wear white? After Labor Day, before trumpets. That's an interesting preponderance. The world says don't wear white, and God says to wear white. Oh, I can't believe you wore white after Labor Day. I can't believe you're not wearing white during the feast. Can you see just how the world just goes counter to God? It's also teaching us in the last days. The second one includes three things. We are to be working, looking, and listening. This is the time of the fall harvest. And so what they were doing, they were burning the midnight oil and they were going out and they were getting in absolutely as much of the harvest as possible before the Feast of Trumpets. That's why they were all in the field. They were trying their best to bring in the harvest. So Jesus is expecting us when He comes back. This is a time of reminding me that I'm to be about bringing in the harvest. I'm to be working in the kingdom of God. But at the same time, I'm not to work with my head down, oblivious to what's going on. Let me put it this way. You ever seen a bunch of workers working? It gets about noontime and they're working hard. But the very second that lunch whistle goes off, right as it takes its breath to go off, they've already heard it. That's the attitude we're supposed to have in the kingdom. That we're working full blast, but we're waiting and watching for that trumpet to sound, because when it sounds, all the work is over. That if I'm going to get anything done, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's approaching, and so I'm working harder and harder and harder to get in as much of the harvest as I can. I don't see the church working harder. Nationally, I don't see them working harder. I see us running harder to find blessings. But I don't see us laboring to fulfill our destiny in the kingdom of God the way that we should be. The end time church is going to be one that's laboring to fulfill their destiny, because they know any moment. They know the season, they just don't know the hour. And they know any moment that trumpet is going to blow, and from that day forth, they can accomplish nothing ever again on the earth. That it's over. The last soul that can be saved is over. The last wayward Christian to be brought back is over. The last teaching to help prepare the body is over. And so this time of year reminds us that we've got to refocus on the harvest that God has called us to, and at the same time be watching and waiting for our King, that when He gives the sound, we're ready immediately to respond. And this time of year, if the Lord does not come back this year, which I don't think it's this year, because I still see some things that need to be fulfilled in Scripture before He comes back. What it reminds me is, as I'm working, I've got to be listening, because as I listen, He's going to start giving me instructions for realignment. Because how many know that we have a propensity to wander? One of the things that amazed me, I fly quite a bit. And so in my mind, I had that plane flies, and it's on course 100% of the time, and it lands exactly where it's supposed to land. I was reading an aeronautical magazine, and an airplane, when that airplane takes off, after its wheels leave the ground, it's off course 90% of the time. It, every 2 or 3 minutes, has to make an adjustment. I just thought it was a straight shot, you know, just kind of like a rocket. No. Our planes kind of go like this. I'm finding out. Didn't really. And this. I was sitting on a plane one time, and this pilot was sitting right next to me. We hit a little bump. And I hit roller coasters, you know. And he said, whew. He said, that was about a 6,000 feet drop. And I went, well, you know, if you're at 39,000 feet and you do this, that's about a 6,000 foot drop. I thought, you want to talk? I never did a roller coaster like that. Still don't care to. But it is constantly recorrecting itself, and we need to understand that God is calling us. We have got to hear Him to correct some things. That the Feast of Trumpets, part of the rehearsal, is that during the days of awe, heaven is speaking, and as I hear heaven, God is going to begin giving me instruction to readjust and realign some things in my life. Some of them are going to be big realignments, and some of them are going to be tweaks. Remember, we were talking here a couple weeks ago about with men. Sometimes it's just a little tweak here and a little tweak there. Those little tweaks can be awesome, can't they? And so God may give you some big adjustments, but He may give you little tweaks. Don't dismiss the little tweaks. Because a half a degree over 1,000 miles can mean a lot. And God, during this time of year, He will give you instruction for you to realign yourself so that you're ready for what He's getting ready to do. He doesn't want to have to bring a great correction to you. He wants you to enter into that destiny head on, right on target, so that we walk into the blessing of God. And I think many times we miss the blessing of God because it's over here and we're so far off course, we miss the perfect blessing of God, and we just get excited about some backflow, you know, some afterflow. If you just catch the edge of it, it's a whole lot different than if you hit it head on. And God wants us to get to the place where we're hitting His blessings head on. Because God wants the best for us. I already went through almost everything I wanted to go through this morning. But listen, what God's going to tell me, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, is probably going to be quite a bit different than what He's going to tell you. Well, I thought we were supposed to be all one and hear the same thing. You're going through different stuff than I'm going through. Now, we're all going to hear, follow Jesus, be led by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is inerrant, infallible. Amen? But there are certain circumstances and certain things that not only does God have in store for you next year, but the devil has in store for you next year. And the information that God wants to download into your spirit for you to begin enacting on getting things right is going to get you in alignment with God's best and cause the devil to fall into his own snares. How many know if the devil sets a snare over for you over here and you're about 5 miles over here, that snare really doesn't mean a lot? I want to miss the trip-ups the enemy has for me. I don't want to have a testimony, I fell into this pit and the Lord brought me out. I want my testimony to be, man, I missed that pit by a mile. Praise God. The devil worked so hard to get that thing done for me that he knew in 2009 I was going to fall in it and it was going to mess up my marriage, it was going to mess up my ministry, it was going to mess up my health. And God in His graciousness, 4 or 5 months ahead, gave me an adjustment that when I got to that place, that pit the devil had dug was so far from me, all I could see was a little bitty stick figure way over on the side with him jumping down, up and down, saying, no, over here, over here, over here. That's kingdom living. But because we never adjust, we never enter into a time of hearing God, we got 10 days that we have a perfect open heaven. That if you will take time to seek the face of God, God's going to begin talking to you about stuff. Write it down. Journal it. So that you can go back to it and say, what else do I need to realign? What else do I need to realign? What else do I need to realign? Because I guarantee you, prior to this season, the devil has been trying to throw roadblocks in your way, has been trying to throw boulders in your way to get you to alter your course a little bit, because he's trying to just box you in so that when you get to that pit, you're right in the middle of it. Every circumstance, guys. Every time someone's got you in the flesh. Anybody ever get in the flesh? Just go to Walmart. Go out shopping sometime, you know, and especially during certain times where there's, you know, the people that are shopping are thicker than bugs on a bumper. And everybody's got a bad attitude. And they push you and they shove you. They want to knock you down for a box of Cracker Jacks. It's just crazy stuff I've ever seen sometimes. Try not getting in the flesh. We need to understand that Satan uses circumstances because that's how his kingdom... Those circumstances are currents of the enemy to redirect you, readjust you, and to tweak you to fall into his snares. And when I maintain, I will not, the Word of God says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And when I get in those situations and respond by the Spirit and not the flesh, I am stepping over an adjustment the devil is doing to me. But we've missed some. Has anybody lived perfectly this year and has missed every situation the devil set for you to readjust you? Anybody? Lord, heal him. None of us have. Only Jesus did it that way. That's why they could run at him to stone him, and he walked right out of the midst of them because he was in his perfect window of opportunity of protection. I want to get there. That, you know, I can have demons lined up ready to stone me, and I walk out of the midst of them, they're going, where to go? Where to go? Divine opportunity. So this time of year, all the places that I missed and got into the flesh and was walking carnally instead of spiritually that got me off, this time of year, God in His graciousness and His goodness is saying, I'm giving you 10 days that you can hear me, and I'm going to readjust you, and I'm going to recalibrate you, and I'm going to put you back in alignment that the storms of life have taken you off of, so that when you get to the day of atonement, the blood can cover everything and you're right with God. And then you're in the perfect position for what I'm getting ready to do the next year. That's what this time in the season is about. And it's all about the current. God wants you to get out of the devil's sewer water and get back into His currents and let them wash you, let them cleanse you, and let them empower you. Because that is the river that we belong in. Most believers, including most ministers, we don't understand those rivers flow right next to each other. And so what we do is we got 1 foot in one river, 1 foot in the other. Have you seen ministers like that? I have seen men that could preach like a house of fire and then do some of the most disturbing things after that. Or preach one way and their ethics didn't match. When they get in the pulpit, they kind of go like this. They're standing on one leg in the river of God. And after they get out of the pulpit, they go like this the rest of the week. We can't do that. God says, I want you to get in my river. And all God has to do is just adjust us and we'll walk right into it. And then it's up to us to find the current that best flows with us. Because in that current is your life, is your happiness, is your prosperity, is your blessing. It's where you're going to hear clearest from God. It's where you're going to bless mankind the most. Amen. We're getting. I believe we've had one prophet of God said in the days ahead, it's not them finding one alternative energy to make oil obsolete. They're going to have five, and the industry is going to decide. Well, which one do we use? Wouldn't it be great if all five came from believers? Wouldn't that be awesome?
That would be.
Well, how did you get this? I prayed, and God gave me a vision of this formula. I don't know if they can give a Nobel Prize out for having a vision, but if it solves the energy crisis, it might just happen. And then stand up and give the testimony how Jesus Christ is Lord and how that we're out of this predicament that we're in because Almighty God spoke to you. That is something liberals will have a real hard time with. It'll steal all the thunder out of their parade. I'm looking for some things like that. But we got to get in God's stream, and God's got to readjust some people. He's got to readjust us. Are you ready for readjustment?
Yes.
Well, Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Father, we say that our hearts are open to readjustment. Father, we enter into this current of your feasts. And Father, our hearts long to hear heaven. Our hearts long for realignment, readjustment. Holy Spirit, speak to us in these 10 days of awe that when we get to the Day of Atonement, everything is in alignment with Jesus. I don't care how big the alignment may be. Lord, you may have to have us do a 180 in some areas of our lives. But where it is impossible to man, it is possible for God. Lord, some of us have thicker heads than others. Some of us hear, but we never do. Lord, we ask that we could set all that aside. Father, we, like Israel, say, we will hear and we will do. We will be faithful in that we will hear and we will do what heaven speaks to us this time. Father, I don't care how many times we failed in the past. This is a new feast. It's a new day. It's a new season. And we decree that we are going to hear and that we are going to do. Now, Father, I ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. That seeing we could see and hearing we could hear and we could be converted. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.